God, we come into this season of Christmas and, Father, of Thanksgiving. And, Lord, we live in a world where these holidays have been so commercialized and materialized. And, God, I just pray as we possibly learn this for the very first time and as we really need to praise you for who you are. And, God, I just thank you for loving us enough that we could have a season that we celebrate the birth of your Son. Because that's where your love was shown in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, as we study him even today, and we realize through the book of Romans how important that is for our lives, God, that you'll just use it and teach us in many ways. Father, we uplift it to you tonight in your Son's name. Amen. Trust you learned that song. That's our Sunday. Yes. That was Sue. She is doing well. I got a text from her yesterday. This CT transplant went well. It knocked her for a major loop, but she's recouping, and she's there for a week. So she won't be able to come home until maybe the weekend. It depends on how well she finishes out the week, but she's made it through her transplant and doing well. So that's an answer to prayer. Again, it was a interesting new way of doing it. Oh, she just texted you. Go ahead and read that. Good. She didn't get no fevers, no sickness, no side effects yet. So great. And again, that procedure, they take all the T cells out of her body, clean them up, put them back in, almost like a dialysis kind of thing. And so she's going to, hopefully, this is her last shot. So if this doesn't work, then and the cancer remains, then she's got a different road to look at. So we'll keep praying. And it's nice to hear her sing with us all the time as she does these praise songs for us. So, but that song we're going to be singing every Sunday during December. So I trust that, how many of you know, is that a new song? Okay. No, she did not. That's just one of the songs that she had in her list of songs. She has a notebook that has over 300 or 400 of them. So I said, well, maybe we won't learn them all, but we'll try. So it's a good song. I think the words of it are great, great testimony to our God. So again, as we sing them, I trust they become more than just words, more than just a song. Becomes your life, and so I appreciate that. But turn your Bibles to Romans. We've been going through Romans chapter 8. We've been going through the book of Romans very slowly and carefully, and I think it's thus far in our studies, we've set a great foundation to the realm of how first Paul described in the first few chapters of God's I think God being right in his judgment of mankind and giving them up to the depravity of their mind for the rejection of him. And we're living in that today. We're seeing the depravity of man's mind. And I don't think we've seen the worst of it yet. I think there's more to come, unfortunately. We do not know how much or how long that we will live in a world that continues to go this direction. That is in the hands of God, how long he tarries. And so we need to continue to understand that in a way. And then Paul laid a tremendous foundation. And Paul's greatest battle to those who he wrote this letter to in Rome was the concept of the law. And so we've been studying through in the chapters 5, 6, and 7 about the law and how Paul used it. He explained it. He said what it was good for. The law shows him how much he needs Christ. It's not the law, obedience, salvation. It is the law says I need salvation to be obedient. And that's what I think Paul set a tremendous foundation for that. And as we got into chapter 8, we realized in chapter 8, this is a interesting chapter, I think a very important chapter, because it's where we get our power at. How could Paul live the godly life he lived in the crooked, perverse generation and world that he described? Solomon said nothing's new under the sun. So what we see in the depravity of man's mind is not anything new. All the things that you and I see, we probably see it more relevant. We see or more prevalent. We see it in front of us a whole lot more because of our technology and our social media, and we are able to witness things that we never would have been able to witness before. And just real quick, it was interesting that, you know, the accidents on Interstate 80 and all that stuff. Well, one of the individuals I was standing by says, "Oh, let's check it out." And I'm like, "Check what out?" "The accident on 80." I said, "Well, I'm not going nowhere." He said, "No." And he gets on his phone, and the camera on Interstate 80 was shining right down, and there was the accident. And live, you can see, I saw the fire truck pull up, fall down. And I'm like, why would you want to sit and watch the accident? And so found out that they were volunteer firemen, so I guess it's in their blood, the rush of all this. But modern technology, man, you can really, if you wanted to sit there and play, you could watch people that you know speed up and down the interstate. The eyes are upon you. And it's almost like a literal way that we should understand the eyes of God that are always on us. And so modern technology, man, nothing, you can't really hide much. And yet we live in that world. We see it more. Paul described it. But he had a way to live in that world. And I think that's where chapter 8, because we see that we're not under that condemnation, we're not under that penalty of sin, and that we define that penalty of sin as being the permanent separation from God. That's the penalty. When Adam and Eve sinned, their separation from God began, and they were kicked out of the garden, so they didn't eat of the tree of life. And so all of that, since sin entered into the world, that punishment has been that permanent separation from God for eternity. And so we're not under that. We don't have to fear that separation. And I'm going to tell you, it's an amazing thing. When you and I think about how that separation is going to affect. And I'd mentioned it before, and Kim had introduced this thought process to me, and I think it's phenomenal how when we face death on earth, it is a very, very small taste of the pain of separation. We call it grief. And that pain of separation is comparison, very small, to an eternity separated from God. And even in grief, we understand how important it is that we are not under that penalty anymore, because the separation we face on this side of heaven is temporary. Everything we face on this side of heaven is temporary to those who are in Christ. So to me, that's encouraging. It allows me to realize that, yeah, the days are rough, things are hard, and it's always great when you have read the last chapter and you win. And so it makes the battle a little bit more purposeful to go through. And so Paul starts that way. But as we has gone through that first verse, and again, Paul now says to have the power and the strength to be able to live, it's not coming from you and me. You and I do not have any rights to claim any gifts, abilities, or results that we see in ministry. Because I'm convinced that the more I get out of the way, the more people see Christ, the better the results are. And so, yes, he's gifted us and he's allowed us, but we can't claim them. We can't claim that they're us. They're only Christ living in us and living through us. And that's Paul's secret. In fact, we see in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life is in Jesus, is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and of death." And I had written in my Bible, I believe I shared it there when we studied there, "Born twice, die once." Born once, die twice. And that's what Paul is teaching. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once physically. If you are born once, you're going to die physically and spiritually. And so Paul said, listen, this whole thing is really comes down to an understanding of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in me. That's what sets me free. He is the one who set me free from the penalty. Therefore, we don't live in the fear of that penalty. And we went all the way down and we ended up last week looking at verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's the promise that you and I have. If Christ was risen, and Paul says it elsewhere in Corinthians, that if Christ not be risen, then all our preaching is in vain. Everything we do is in vain. Here he's simply saying that the spirit of him that raised up, the one that Christ made alive, God made Christ alive. He was physically dead. And as we know, death. And he raised him and quickened him up back up, giving him life in our mortal bodies. And that's our promise. And when we understand the battle, and Paul described verse 1, we're not under the penalty, but we need to understand that the only way we're going to live in this perverse world is through the Spirit of Christ that's in us, the Spirit of God. We're not going to be able to muster up enough strength on our own. We're not going to have enough wisdom to handle it all. We're not going to be able to accomplish the ministry that God has called us to without the one who called us to it. And that's the Spirit of God. And I think what we have today in the day of performance, and that's one of the things that I will say, church has become performance. Just look at what's out there. Look at what is done with the music, with the bands, with the you know, and just even think about how you raised your children. And I'll tell them myself, you know, the home was where they let loose. And boy, there was times they really let loose. But when we were out in public, you knew how to toe the line. You didn't speak. You didn't scream loud. You didn't scream across the table. Now you realize with the family that we had, there was a big table. You didn't scream across the table. And I told him, I said, my goal is that when we all go out as a family at a restaurant, people around us don't get up and leave. 5 kids under the age of 10 when we first came here. So there was good potential that they were all going to leave just watching this walk in. But even as all you raised your families, you raised them to play a part. You raised them to look good outside of home. You taught them to perform. You taught them to come to church all dressed up. You taught them to perform. And I think that's why we've lost our next generation to a lot of performance. Because they're seeing through the performance now. They're seeing through and saying, listen, it's tough out there, and my performance isn't going to get me where I need to be. So we've raised them that way, and I'm the only one that raised their children to perform well. I think we've all done it, but we forgot to tell them where that all comes from. And we forgot to tell them that it's the power of God in them that will allow them to accomplish that in their life. And so with that step, Paul now says, listen, that's what makes the difference in my life and in my mind. Christ, all the way to verse 11, now simply is him or God that raised up Christ is also going to raise us up. So we have you're not under the penalty, you're going to now be raised up. And Paul now says, because of this, in verse 12, therefore, I think a better way to saying this, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. I think that phrase debtors is a better understanding of obligation. The Greek word there, the obligation. So what Paul is saying there, therefore, in verse 12, we have an obligation. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Spiritual victory. Oh, pastor, I can't get over that. Or, oh, I can't handle that. Or, oh, man, it's just too hard. Life stinks. Life's hard. Can't get up. Can't raise above it. Paul just said, listen, we are obligated. We are debtors, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit of God, to God that is going to raise us up and quicken us up as he did his son. We have an obligation to him. And as we see that obligation or that the mortal bodies that he is going to raise up, Paul simply says in 13, and it's very careful we understand this, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds. In other words, you're not going to do it alone. You can't do it on your own. You have to do it through the Spirit of God. It's not about an outward performance. It's about an inward repentance, an inward change, an inward desire that says, God, I want to mortify these things. I want to kill these things in my life. I don't want these to be a part of my life. I don't want the habits to stay. I don't want the thoughts to stay. I don't want too much of the world in my life to stay. I want to mortify those deeds. And God says, listen, you ain't going to do it on your own. Same thing he said to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He created Eve because he looked at Adam and said, that poor boy ain't going to make it. You and I are not going to be able to make it. That's why it's so important to have the relationship growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, all my life, you got to have devotions, you got to read, you got to be in the Bible. And I was told to do that, but I didn't quite understand the purpose until later in life. There's a purpose in that. It's just not to know more Bible. It's just not to be able to quote more scriptures. Listen, Satan can probably outquote any of you in scripture. I guarantee you that. And he can actually put scripture together better than any preacher I've ever known. But that doesn't mean he believes it or he's saved. He uses it to counteract the truth. You and I need to know the scriptures so that we believe the truth. Because according to what Paul says in verse 13, that's the only way that we can mortify the fleshly deeds in our body is through the Spirit of God that's in here. And if we don't, we think we've got a handle on it. And it's like the alcoholic. I'm just going back into the bars to witness. Now, there probably are some people who can do that. But it's also putting themselves back into a surroundings of unbelievable. I got this. I can handle this. And man, working through some of the RU people, working through some of them deals, they all told me that. Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing well. I'm doing good. And they are professional liars. And you call them out on it. And they come up with every reason and every excuse and everything in the book. And then I think, you know, how we do the same thing. I can handle today. I don't need to have God in my life today. I don't need to pray to him. I don't need to read about him. I don't need to think about him today. I got today. It started great. And I guarantee you by lunchtime, you're going to be wishing. You're going to be wondering and you're going to say, man alive, what in the world? Because I don't have the strength in me. It's God-given biblical truth that you are not going to do it without the Spirit of God in your life. We can't forget that, because when we start to perform well, we start taking credit, we start saying, I, and we start falling away from God. And that's when we start getting ourselves in trouble and we find ourselves in a problem of life. Verse 14 says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that is a proof text. How do you know you are saved? How do you know that you have a relationship with God? Well, according to verse 14, if you are led by the Spirit, you are a child or a son of God. And in verse 14, it's interesting, as you see that word, the God or the son there, that son, if we've understood it to be many realms about the adoption or in the realm of being adopted. We are a son. We are children. If you are, then you're going to be one that's led. If you are led by the Spirit of God, then you're going to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, people are going to know something's different about your life. You can't skip any of those steps. You can't one day say, I asked Christ in my life, and now you're a perfect Christian. That doesn't happen. God looks at you through his Son, therefore we are. But we're not going to live this life on this earth with all its temptations, with all its evil, with all the struggles that we face, with all the hurts and the heartaches, with all the things that you and I are hit with. God never promised us that we're not going to be affected by our world. And so when we are affected by the world, how do we live? And Paul says, listen, this is how you live. You realize you trust the God who raised his son from the dead because he's going to raise you someday. And then from that point, you have the Spirit of God in your life. You, through that, you mortify the deeds in your body. And because you've mortified the deeds in your body, now you know that you are a child of God. And it's something that you and I can have a confidence in and a confirmation of our life. Because there are a lot of Christians that they're just struggling. They can't. Either they have Christ in their life and they're not mortifying the deeds with Christ, or they just don't have Christ. They're trying it on their own. There are ways that we know, and again, it's, you can even put it into the realm, well, how do you know what you believe is right? With so much out there in our world today being taught about different gods and other gods and other ways, and you know, they have such a devotion and such a love and such a desire for Allah. God has to honor that. God has to look at their desire of heart, of faithfulness to Allah, and accept that. No, we don't. No, we don't. Because Allah's son didn't die for you and me. His son did. And we live in a world that's being taught everything. And they come to you and they say, well, how do you know what you have is right? How do you know what you have is true? You're not going to defend God. You're not going to prove God. But I'll tell you what, I can sure tell you and show you a life of my life that's been changed because of them. It's our lives that make the difference. And Paul said, listen, this is how I live through it. This is how I make it. Verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's an unbelievable privilege that you and I have. Because, well, most times, I guess it depends on how old you are. The younger you are, the more you cry for mom. When you skin your knees and all that kind of stuff, you know, mom has to kiss the boo-boo, make it better and all that. Dad just says, no blood, no foul, get up and move on, you know. We don't have that tender, loving thing going on there, you know. So when you see that, but what it's saying here is when you and I basically have no fear, we are not bound by fear. Do you think we are living in a world that is not bound by fear? Absolutely not, in my book. And the pandemic proved it. When Christians were afraid of what man would do, we folded like napkins. We live in a world that fears man. Listen, we can't be a part of that. We have to go above that and beyond that, because what Paul is saying here, that we haven't received that spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. We are God's children. We are adopted in that realms of coming in, and again, we can approach God in a very intimate way. Abba, the Arabic way for daddy. He says, come to me as your dad, as your father, as one that protects you, one that loves you, one that cares for you better than anything and anybody. Come to me in that realm. Come to me in that way. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's your proof text. You know whether you are saved or not. In the deepest, secret, most part of your life, I truly believe the fake know they're fake. And what we see on the outside doesn't always reveal that, does it? All the religious leaders of Paul's day, they were all performers. They performed the function of a priest, but they had no heart at all in it. And listen, there are pastors performing the role of pastors, and there are Christians performing the role of Christian. Because their measuring stick is based upon what they see in our world. And man, I'm better than that. I didn't kill that guy. I'm a good guy. And when it comes down to what Christ is saying here, one, Paul says, I'm not going to live in this world on my own. Spirit of God has to be there to help me. And if the Spirit of God is there to help me, I don't have to fear in the bondage of the law and the man and what the man can do to me, because I have been given the privilege of being adopted by God and given the privilege to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, enter into His throne of grace boldly. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Paul says in Hebrews, boldly come to that throne of grace. And as I boldly go to that throne of grace, it's proof that my heart bears witness with the Spirit of God in me. We call it conviction. We call it moving forward. We call it growing in grace. We, in our minds, do not have the ability to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until Christ has our mind. Christ has our heart. And listen, there are some really good performers out there. And there are really good people out there who think, who want to. And as we studied through Peter, that's why we said, they're among you. Peter said, they sit among you, the false teachers. And boy, I tell you what, our churches could be full of them. And I don't know if a false teacher standing up teaching the untruth of God, but false teachers living a lie. Living the lie. And we wonder how. How could this person do this? Or how could this pastor fall? Or how could all these? A lot of it simply because they stop mortifying the deeds of their flesh through the Spirit of God in their life. And they allowed the temptation to overcome them. And so verse 16 is very important because to me it's a proof text. The Spirit itself. The Spirit of God. How do we know what that Spirit of God does? How do we know what the Spirit of God here? When we see John chapter 14 and 15. John 14, God said that the Spirit of God, I must go so that the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost will come. And He will bring back, recall to your mind the things that I have taught you. He will convict you. He will baptize you into the family. He has a role of things that you and I go through with Him. And then after all of that, He indwells us. He is the one who allows us to know that we are saved. And the Spirit of God will convict us. And we'll know. Listen, if you go through your life not convicted, I question whether you really have Him in there or not. And I'm dicing it down because in my life, I am nowhere near perfect. I know that may surprise you. But I am nowhere near perfect. And if I go through my days and I have no conviction, knowing that I'm not perfect, knowing that I make mistakes, knowing that I don't do things the way God wants them, if I know and I'm not convicted, I've got a problem. I've got a serious problem in my life. And I really think one of the things of Christianity today, we've got the performance down so much, it buries and hides and we become callous to the convictions of our life. Man, we got to change that. We have to be willing to understand that is what tells us we are saved in verse 16. And the last verse tonight, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also glorify, be also glorified together. Verse 17 says, here you go. We are living, verse 17. Verse 17 says, because we are children, we are heirs. And because we are heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. And here's where our lives are. If so be that we suffer with Him. Listen, that's life, right? And there are a lot of people that think that they're suffering for God. And sometimes they just suffer because they made a bad choice. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a broken world. We'll find out and we'll know how much we suffered with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. That time is coming. It's either going to come by death, it's going to come by rapture, but it is coming. And until then, how are we going to live? Until then, how do we get through all of this world and all that it throws to us? So in verse 18 and following, we're going to pick that up. Next week, we're going to deal with the goal of this changed life. We use the word sanctification, but this changing life. We have a changed life, and the problem is sometimes we just say changed. That shouldn't be in a Christian's vocabulary. we don't only have the change, we have a changing life. Because once our life has been changed to Him, our life should be continued changing for Him. And we can't stop that process. We can't stop the thing. And I love, just real quick, a thing that's kind of funny, you know, verse 18 says, "For I reckon," you know, Paul says y'all, now he says reckon. He was a southern boy, I'm telling you right now. He was from the south. Because Paul had a way of putting it out there. But he reckoned that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Man, what a promise that is. So, you know what? We're going to go through things. We're going to go through heartaches. We're going to watch family go through heartaches. We're going to watch people we know go through heartaches. We're going to go through them. But Paul gives in this verse, chapter 8 up to verse 17, that's how we live our life. That's how we get through this life. And the moment we think we don't need God to do it, we're already on the slippery slope of failure and falling away from His graces. Not His salvation, but His graces. And so when you see that put together, we need to realize, I think, in our lives how important that is. So we're going to pick up verse 18 and following next week. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this study. We thank You for the realization that